Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn back to the book of Acts for the last time, at least in this series. Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay. Because I don't feel like I can hear me. So Austin, I thought you heard me singing when you made the comment, somebody sounds like they should be singing in a barn. Then I realized that's not what you meant by that comment. But as y'all turn to Acts, we're going to be starting chapter 23. Do want to go over a couple things before we get started. First thing we'll see is last month we had the Myers-Mallory Mission offering. This is an offering for us to take up to go that stays here in the state, focuses on disaster relief, focuses on church planning and a lot of things like that. We had the goal of $6,500. We raised over $7,200 for that offering, so I just want to praise God for that and our continued focus on missions, local and then international as we do that. And then I know Tim touched on this, but I would like to take the opportunity to invite everybody back tonight for Church at the Barn. It's a fantastic night, one of my favorite nights of the year. We have inflatables for kids. We have games. We're going to have volleyball nets, cornhole boards. There's going to be a lot to do. But I do like to point out that this is not a picnic. It's similar to a picnic, but the focus is not on fellowship. The focus will be on worship, and focus will be on a message and things like that. We're going to have food. We're going to have fun. We're going to have all that kind of stuff. But there is going to be a worship service, and it is an amazing worship service, or it is in years past. So I encourage everybody, if you've never come, make plans to be here tonight. Here, I'll give y'all even a little more incentive. If you come, Cone Ice is going to be waiting on you. So just, you can get there just, Shelly, you can get there just a little early if you want to go ahead and get your Cone Ice and have a seat and pick your seat. You got to hurry. Well, Ginger's not here, so I can't give her a hard time. Ginger's got a back corner where nobody messes with her that she gets into. So just encourage y'all to be there tonight for that. So today we're looking at Paul's last mission trip, which is, like I told y'all weeks before, which is a government-sponsored mission trip, because Paul is going to be arrested in Jerusalem, mainly for his own protection, because people are trying to kill him. And then he appeals his case to Rome, to Caesar, and they send him to Rome. And we're going to walk through that. We're going to have another map this week, and we're going to walk through like three or four chapters of the Bible. And then I promise y'all I won't do maps for a while, okay? It's just the easiest way for me to see what's going on in my head and for me to walk through three or four chapters without reading y'all three or four chapters. Y'all have heard my reading. It's not great. So it was done to help and for y'all to understand and see with your eyes just as much as you see the words as we read them. So, Kevin, if you'll throw up the first map, where it's going to be very similar, but I found one online. We're just going to use it. And you see the path and the journey there. Starting at number one down there is Jerusalem. And Paul was warned beforehand not to go to Jerusalem. His friends in the church begged him not to go to Jerusalem because they knew that they had it out for him. The amazing thing in there, and I forgot to write it down, but there's a scripture in there where Paul says, y'all think I'm worried about being chained in Jerusalem? I go there ready to die. And that was kind of his understanding. He felt this drawing of the Holy Spirit back to Jerusalem. He was going to go there no matter what. And so as he goes there, there's some Asian Jews that take offense to him. They start accusations, and things don't go so well. So the first, what you see here, I think it's the next slide, Kevin, is Acts 23:31-35 says this. So the soldiers, in accordance to their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. But the next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with them, they returned to the barracks. When these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. When he had read it, he asked from what province he was, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive, also giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. All right, so I want to point out quickly before we move, between this slide and the next slide is 2 years' time, Okay, Paul spends 2 years in Caesarea. All right, he has to stand before Felix, and then he has to stand before Festus in chapter 25. And then he goes, at the end of chapter 25, he goes before Agrippa. And then all of 26 is Paul's defense of Agrippa. This is Paul's testimony and defense of his ministry is all of verse 26, which brings us to chapter 27, where we pick up his next part of the journey. So he was arrested, stayed 2 years in Caesarea. All right, and then next slide, Acts 27, 3 through 5 says this: the next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed in Myra in Lucas. And so what you see there is normally they would go south of Cyprus, but because the weather was bad, because the winds were rough, they went up and tried to take shelter from the weather from Cyprus. They sailed along the coast, not wanting to get too far out into the ocean because it wasn't the greatest of sailing times. All right, and then it goes on in the next slide. It tells us, this is chapter 27, verses 7 and 8. It says this: when we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Sindus, since the wind did not permit us to go farther, we sailed under the shelter of Crete of Salomon, and with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Haven, near which was the city of Lycia. All right, so they come down, extremely difficult. They're struggling the whole time, and they're not able to go where they want to go. They just have to go south and kind of come around that island of Crete and go around to the bottom to Fair Haven and kind of stop there and rest there for a bit and try to get it. And that takes us over to chapter 27, starting in verse 16. It tells us this. It said, running under the shelter of a small island called Claudia, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that it might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor. And in this way, they themselves, driven along the next day as being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And so at this point in the thing, they're setting out there into the major ocean, and they're completely out of control. If you don't understand that, you don't get what's going on. A ship's anchor is designed like a sea anchor. You throw it out there, and it drags the ship to get the ship to right, to at least face with the wind, okay? So the wind's blowing at their back. It turns the ship this way. So what that's telling us is the boat was probably going this way, just being tossed and blown in whichever way. They've lost complete control of the ship. They're in utter chaos. They're throwing stuff off the ship. They're jettisoning whatever they can to try to make sure the boat stays running or floating. And then the next slide takes us to Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 32, and it says this: But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that we were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on, they took another sounding, found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground, some were on the rocks. They cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. At this point, about 14 days into it, they're still battling. They're still struggling. At this point, they decided that they're getting closer to land, even though they really can't see it. So they throw out four anchors, and the guys start coming up with a plan. Hey, they can think well enough of themselves that they start thinking, hey, I think it's time for us to get off this ship or we're going to die. And so they're letting down the rowboats to try to get out of there, and Paul tries to stop them, knowing that if they leave the ship, that they will die. And so you see that they haven't really gained control of the ship at all. They just know they're headed somewhere, that it's getting shallower, and they're concerned that it's going to be, they're going to run aground at some point. The amazing thing, I was watching a video, they're somewhere over there by Malta at this point. Off the coast of Malta, there were found four anchors that were of the same era as this story goes along, off the coast of Malta, on a part of the island that's very closely described in the book of Acts. They have not proven them to be from this story, but I think it's amazing that, because you'll see in just a second that they cut away those anchors. And then this takes us to the next one, which is Acts 27, verses 39 through 44. We see this: when the day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, that's what I just talked about, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to break up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intentions and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some of the on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought to safety to land. Which takes us to the next slide, which starts in verse 28, verses 1. It tells us this: when they had been brought safely through, then we found out this island, it was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Which takes us down to the next slide, starting in verse 11 of 28, says this: at the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And then the last slide tells us this: then we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium a day later. A south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli. I'm sorry, there's one more slide. And then the last slide tells us this: in Rome, we entered into Rome. When we entered into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. And so there you see Paul's journey from Israel, or from Jerusalem, up around all the way over to Rome. And I want us to rewind back to chapter 27, and I want us to look at that shipwreck, because I think the shipwreck shows us types of people when facing storms, and shows us struggles that people have. Now, well, let's understand something. I didn't mention it. I didn't go over it. But there's a part in there where before they set out to the largest part of their journey, Paul tells them, hey, guys, I don't think this is a good idea. Like, I think the time is gone. We can't sail safely across the ocean at this point. I think we just need to stay here for the winter, and we can do it later. And then the captain comes in and says, oh, no, we're fine. And can you imagine which one that the centurion would listen to, the prisoner or the captain? He listened to the captain, and he goes out, and they sail out in this ocean, and it does not go well at all. This trip is not one that went effectively. I find that it probably sums up government trips about every which way you can, that Paul made it safely across there twice with no problems, and he goes with the government one time, and it near about kills him. But and so what we find here is, I want us to start in verse 14 of chapter 27, and I want us to look at the different types of people in this storm. Now, I want to remind you that at some point they had some control over the ship, but for most of the journey, they were completely out of control, completely lost. There was a time when we went whitewater rafting with the youth group, and I don't remember who was on my boat. Also, I don't remember if you were on my raft this time, but it was four of us, and there was two ladies in the back that didn't speak English. They spoke Spanish. And we're going down the Ocoee River, and we're coming up to the Olympic portion of it, which is the hardest section of it. And there's rules. When he says for you to do something, you're supposed to respond and do it. If he says all forward, everybody pat us forward, left, you know, he tells you all this kind of stuff. And I remember looking at the back of my head when I'm paddling, because he's telling us we get through the rapids and it's trying to pull us back. And so he's saying all full, you know, so we're all paddling as fast as we can. And I look over my shoulder and here's one of those ladies just paddling backwards. And I'm like, she is going to kill me. And it just empowered me to go even harder. And we slowly fought out of that rapids. I remember another year where we got into the raft and there was an older gentleman and his son on there with us. And we weren't in the raft 10 minutes and this old guy falls out of the boat. And I'm like, we're not even in the rapids. And he just fell out of the boat. And so my job is to pick him up, pull him back in the boat. You grab him by the life jacket, and you basically fall backward, and you pull him in there. And we're about the same size, okay? He gets back in the boat, sits down, looks at me, goes, I had a stroke 3 years ago. I ain't got no feeling in this leg right here. And I'm like, we're going to lose him. This will be the first trip. This, not everybody makes it back. And by the time we ended that trip, I pulled that man back in the boat at least 10 times. Every time we hit a bump, he fell out because he could not grip with his left leg. And I was like, I really don't want to watch this kid watch his dad drown. All right? I don't have good run-ins with boats. All right? I'm not a big fan of boats. Like, you want to pull me behind an inner tube? Okay, that's fun. That's fine. I can do that. My grandparents, on their 50th wedding anniversary, took us on a dinner cruise out of Panama City. Sick as a dog. All right? Not only was I sailing, but I was eating, and that's not a good combination at times. I remember there was a time when a buddy of mine asked me to go fishing with him, and Heather will tell you how much of a fisherman I was. When we met when I was 23 years old, she had to teach me how to take a fish off a hook. That's how much fishing I had done in my life. And Josh Calhoun, he lived across the street with me. We were real good friends in middle school. And he shows up with I don't know the correct term to use from the pulpit, the worst looking John boat, a metal John boat that you could ever imagine. He had a even older trolley motor. And so we go out to a pond, my uncle's pond, and we're fishing, and I'm really probably running the fish off because I'm just slapping the water and I'm bored to death. I'm ready to go back in. And over the pine trees, it's kind of like me and Austin when we went kayaking, comes this thunderstorm, just rolls in right on top of us. And he cannot get the trolley motor to work. And so we're stuck in a metal John boat, thunder and lightning popping all around us. And we got to paddle this long. And at some point, I'm trying to paddle while he's fixing it. I finally throw the paddle loose. I'm out. And I just like curled in a fetal position in the bottom of that John boat and said, get us to shore or I'm going to kick your butt. All right. I mean, I was done with it because it wasn't like thunder was kind of close. It was hairs on the back of your neck standing up because electricity's all around you kind of close. And I was terrified that I was going to be in the news as two idiots that got struck by lightning in a metal John boat on a pond. All right. So I don't do boats all that much. I wouldn't consider myself, I don't drive them, mainly because I can't afford to fix them. And if I can't afford to fix something, I'm not going to borrow it, okay? And so I don't do boats very well. But I could imagine that on this boat, you have some men that are well advanced in boating. And you got some men that don't really know what's going on. And then you got some men that are completely hopeless and helpless when it comes to the situation. I'll let y'all determine which one of those I am, okay? But in this, I see the reaction of people, because let's be honest, I think the one thing we all have in common is each and every one of us have storms in our lives that we go through. Each and every one of us have hard times. Even the people that we look at and we think their life is so easy and so perfect and everything's so put together, those people go through storms that we never know about a lot of the times of their life. So if you look at verse 27, you see, starting verse 14, we're going to look at the first group of people, something that that speaks to me well. So let's look at Acts chapter 27, 14 through 20, and it says this. But for very long, we were rushed down from the land, and a violent wind called I don't know the word. It's a northeaster, okay, in case y'all are wondering. And when the ship was caught in it, and we could not face the wind, we gave way to it, and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Claudia, we scarcely able to get the ship boat under control. After they had hoisted it up and using supporting cables and undergirding the ship and fearing that it might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let it down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as they were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo, and on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And so what you see, verse 20 says, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of us being saved was gradually abandoned. See, the first aspect of what you see from the people is you see this aspect of panic. All right? So what happens is the nor'easter would be a terminology that we use. Okay, so it's very strong wind, very strong storm comes upon them, and they are rarely able to keep it under control. Like I said, they throw the sea anchor out to try to level up the ship and try to help, and just basically they throw the sea anchor out, and they just said, let the ship go where it goes. We can't control it anymore. Tie off the rudder, and we'll just do whatever we can. And they start doing everything under their own strength to do what they can do. All right? Sounds awful lot like most of my life. Most of my energy is taken up with me trying to handle my situation in the best way that I can handle it, not asking God for any help. And that's what they were doing. They threw out the sea anchor, they tied off the rudder, and they said, just whatever we can do, we can do. They undergirded the ship, and they did all these things reasonably. But then it says that they start at some point. They went from reason to panic, and they just start casting stuff off the boat. They start jettisoning this and throwing this off. And eventually it came to the point where they weren't jettisoning. They were just grabbing stuff with their hands and just throwing off, which whatever they could find that wasn't being used, they just started throwing off the ship. I want y'all to understand one thing. I believe with all my heart they had plenty of reason to panic. They had plenty of reason to be freaking out, if you want to call it that. They had plenty of reason to be upset. They had plenty of reasons for the response that they were doing. The second thing that you need to understand is that what they were doing was good. It's known to help in situations. It's not that they were doing a bunch of silly stuff that would not have helped the situation. What they were doing was reasonable responses to the situation at hand. But what does it tell us in verse 20? It still left them hopeless. They undergirded the ship. They threw out the sea anchor. They jettisoned this. They're throwing all this stuff off. And yet it led them to hopelessness because it did not help or fix the situation in any way, shape, or form. Sound familiar? I haven't even started applying it to us. I'm just telling you what they were doing. And I'm telling you, it sounds awful familiar to the way I handle situations a lot of the times. Second thing that you see in verse 21 through 26 tells us this. When they had gone for a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice. Leave it up to a man to point out that he was right. All right? You ought to have followed my advice. I lost my place. and not have set sail from Crete and incurred the damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted to you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore keep up your courage, men, for as I believe God, that will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. So in the midst of this panic, as these people are running around, throwing stuff off, it says there that they haven't eaten in days. Everybody can agree with me. If you're hungry, it makes everything worse, right? I mean, we all understand that. Shopping is unbearable, but if you do it hungry, it's even worse. You know, and so these guys haven't eaten for days. And here Paul stands up with all the peace that God has given him as this encouragement for the men. Now let's understand something here. Paul had plenty of reason to lose his hope. to lose his peace. There's plenty of reasons for Paul to be running around with them just like the crew is doing. Turn over to Luke chapter 8. You see the disciples in the same thing. Luke chapter 8. They're going across the sea with Jesus in the boat. Jesus is asleep. And a storm comes upon them, and the boat starts to get swamped. In verse 24, the disciples say, they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up, and he rebuked the wind, the surging waves, and they stopped and became calm. And you see the same situation with the disciples as you see them with Paul. And the disciples scream and wake Jesus up. "We're dying, we're dying, wake up, don't you care?" Here's Paul with the peace of the Holy Spirit. You know the difference between the disciples and Paul? Disciples were in the presence of Jesus, but they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't have the presence of Jesus, but he had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to find his peace in the middle of the storm. Which are we? We are those with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which we should find peace in our storms. He kept his focus on God, not on the surroundings. He didn't see the winds and the waves. He saw the greatness of God. And he saw the testimony that could come from this. He offered encouragement in verses 27 and 28. Listen to what it says. It says, "But when the 14th night came and we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that we were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms and a little farther. On, they took another sounding and found it to be 50 fathoms." And so what you find is, in the midst of this peace, they were able to find determination. Do you think they would have had the wherewithal about themselves to start taking measurements of the sea to see how close they are to land in the middle of their panic? Their panic was focused on survival, not bettering their situation. But Paul comes in and he brings peace, brings good word, brings some food. And it causes them to think clearly the first time, probably in 14 days. And they start seeing things that they've been overlooking. They start doing things that they haven't been doing. And they start having this determination in their mind. Do you think that they would take measurements of the sea if they thought they were going to die? No, for the first time in 14 days, they thought they might survive. And they start doing what they had to do to meet that. Which takes us to verse 29. Peace doesn't last very long. Verse 29 to 32 says this. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, and they cast out four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea, on the pretense of intending to lay out the anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boats and let it fall away. So you have people of panic, you have people of peace. And here you have people of escape. They had felt good enough about their situation that they felt like they could start doing some thinking. They start taking measurements of the ocean. And these men determine maybe they're close enough to land to get there on the rowboats or the escape boats. And so they start lowering it down in the pretense that they're going to let out more anchors. But their true intentions was that they were going to escape the ship. The peace was wearing off and they started to panic again. Their solution was to leave a large boat in the middle of a ginormous storm and get into a small boat. I don't know about you, but that don't sound like logical thinking. I'm going to get off this large vessel and get into a rowboat because I got a better chance of surviving. No. They're panicking again. Their plan made no sense. They just wanted to leave. You know what else I find about those people that focus on escape? There's many ways of escape in our world today. Drugs and alcohol is a major form of escape now. I find that those who escape don't really care about those left behind. Those men, I don't know how many would have fit in those boats, but there's 200 and something people on the boat. They weren't all getting on there. And they were ready to leave them to die so that they could save themselves. Paul tells us in verse 31 and 32, it would have led to their death. So it says, as they're letting those boats down, it says the soldiers go and they cut the ropes and they lose those escape boats. would have came in handy when they ran aground. But then you see Paul again comes back in verses 33 through 36, and he says this, until the day was about dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair on the head of any of you will perish. Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. All of them were encouraged. They themselves also took food. What you see here is Paul not only was he a person of peace, but he became a person of encouragement. Paul wasn't happy with his peace bringing him encouragement. He wanted everybody to be encouraged. So he encouraged them to eat, promised deliverance through God's power. He leads by example by blessing the food and started eating himself. And we see in verse 38, when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And once they embrace a little bit of encouragement, you know what they find? A little bit of resolve again. Because in the face of storms, we got people of panic, we got people of peace, we got people of escape, people of encouragement. The last group we see in verse 39 through 44. So when the day had come, they could not recognize the land, but they did not. But they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. Casting off the anchors, they let them into the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach, but striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intentions and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first to get to land, and the rest should follow, some on the planks and the others on various things from the ship. And it so happened that they were all brought safely to land. See, in the midst of storms, you can panic. You can have peace. You can try to escape. You can be an encouragement, or you can come up with a plan. For the first time in this trip, first time since they lost control of the vessel, they had come up with a plan. They saw this island. They didn't recognize it. Why didn't they recognize it? They'd been to Malta. Malta had ports on the other side of it, but they'd never been to this side of it. They were on the unpopulated side of it, and so they had never seen it from this angle. They're that far off course that they're seeing this island for the first time from a different angle. All right, and so they determined that, well, this is what we're going to do. I don't know what island that is, but it looks like they've got a sandy beach right there, so we're going to cut the anchors, we're going to aim straight for it, and we're going to drive the boat until it stops. And that's exactly what they did. They cut the anchors, they left them in the sea, they drive straight for the beach. They're intending to drive the thing straight up on the beach, but they hit a reef outside the water. Their plan was to abandon all other actions of safety. They cut away four anchors. How many anchors do you think they had left? Probably none. Which means there was no other form of action for them to do. And when they cut away those anchors and they headed towards that ship, there was no turning back from the plan that they had come up with. They were going to see this thing through no matter what. Their plan led them close to the shore, but it did not bring them deliverance. That sounds a lot like the plans that I lay. Got them a little bit closer to where they wanted to go, but not completely. The plan then was to kill all the prisoners so that they could not escape, because Roman guards were accountable for the prisoners. If one of them escaped, could cost them their life. But the centurion, the leader, came up and said, everybody swim for shore. If you don't know how to swim, find something that floats and jump in with it. Verse 44 says, everyone on the boat survived, just like Paul said. Now, what does this mean for us? How do we apply this? Number one, we can't be people of panic. We can't do our best in our own strength to deliver ourselves, but this often leads, just like in this story, us to hopelessness. The sin that's in your life and the struggles that you have on a daily basis cannot be overcome by your strength and your will. We talked this Wednesday about the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you don't have anything going on Wednesday, come join us on Wednesdays. We're studying the Holy Spirit. And we're talking about how the Holy Spirit isn't here to make good people better. The Holy Spirit's here to make dead people alive and lost people saved. And so the Holy Spirit is here that we don't have to do things in our own power. We don't have to panic about our own life. We're supposed to give over into the Holy Spirit and allow His power to work in and through us in the storms of life. Secondly, we must remain in God's peace. We do this by staying focused on Him and not our surroundings. This often helps us remain determined when we stay focused on Him. Now, I haven't been to a Braves game since they were in Turner Field. That's how long ago that was, okay? But I love watching the Freeze. I don't know if y'all know the Freeze for Atlanta. This guy that races people around the warning track. And there was this one instance in which this kid takes off and he's running. He's doing really good. And the Freeze is really not going to catch up with him. He's getting close, but he's not going to catch him. And the guy looks over his shoulder, and when he does, what happens? He trips. And he eats it, and he falls like 10 foot in front of the finish line, and here comes the Freeze running right past him. That's what happens when we don't allow peace of God to surround us. We start looking at this wave or that wave. We start looking at this storm or that storm, and we take our eyes off of the where it should be with God, and we start looking around at our situation, and what does that cause us to do? It causes us to veer away, causes us to fall, causes us to do a lot of things. If we're going to be in the storms of life and we want to have the peace of God, we must remain focused on Him and we must cast off all distractions of the things that's going on around us. Number three, we can try to escape. That's going to come at the expense of others in the storm with us, which oftentimes makes the situation worse. There's a difference between being delivered from a storm and escaping a storm. I need y'all to understand that. When you're delivered from the storm, it means you make it through to the other end. When you try to escape the storm, it means you try to take a different route and get out of it as quickly as you can. I believe that all people on the face of the earth are in the hand and the presence of God. I don't know what's going on in your life, and I don't know what you're struggling with, and I don't know why it's happened to you, but I know this. In the same sense that Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, in the same sense the Holy Spirit was in the boat with Paul, God is in our boat with us in this storm. When we cannot escape it, we must be delivered from it. Fourthly, we can be encouraging. Paul was on the same boat in the same storm. He could have been like the disciples in the gospel that we looked at and sought to save himself, but instead he invested in others. Oftentimes in the middle of your storm, there's a ministry there for you, for people around you. You know, one problem that we have in the church today, nobody talks about their storms. Nobody shares what they're going through. Hey, Heath, how you doing? Oh, man, everything's great. I'm good. Tony, how you doing? Oh, I'm perfect. Fine. Because we don't want people to know that we're in a storm. And oftentimes, how we react to the storms that we're in, can encourage people that are going through the same storms or on the same boat with us. We can be people with a plan. My favorite part of this story, we can see an exit from our storm and work ways to accomplish it. But oftentimes we have to abandon our plans, our strengths, for what God's plan is. Now, I remember when Paul was telling them, he said, look, we're all going to survive the storm. Not one hair on your head is going to be hurt. He said, well, we're going to lose the ship. He even told them, we're going to have to run into ground. And I think it's amazing that the first time they see land, the first response that they have is to abandon the sea and to run the boat straight at an island as fast as they could with the intent of running into ground. Now, I don't imagine the owner of that ship was very happy with their plan. I don't imagine the owner of that ship was happy with what the outcome of what happened. But you couldn't have convinced any one of them men to stay on that boat any longer. They were going to that land. Guys, when God offers us an opportunity to get out of a storm, I strongly encourage you to take that opportunity to get out of that storm. Sometimes the storms that we are in, they're self-propelled. If you got sin that's in your life, and you're constantly choosing to repeat that sin, guess what? That's a self-propelled storm that you're keeping yourself in. Because the only way to get out of that storm is completely abandon whatever you're doing and go in the way that God wants you to do. There's been many of us that are struggling with a storm for a long time, not because God won't deliver, but because we won't listen. We're going to go into a time of invitation. I encourage you to open up your heart. If you're going through a storm right now, ask yourself, which one of these represents me? And what is the best course of action I can go from here? If there's anybody in this room today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I tell you today, that's the biggest storm that you can be in. The only salvation from that storm is through Jesus Christ, His only Son. Sacrifice, His death on the cross, and salvation into our life. That's the only lifeboat that you have from lostness. As we close in prayer, let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts.